Y'all came back after last week. You know, I'm going to say it like this for some of those that I don't know yet. If you get to know me, I haven't always been a Christian. I'm walking with Jesus as well as you guys are walking with Jesus. I just did a couple years of school, well, 3 years and 2 years of internship. But I've lived a lifestyle far from God and far from His grace by choice. And I have come to realize as I have matured and grown that I don't have all the answers. And there's been pain in my life that has was a megaphone to me that allowed God to get into the broken part of my heart and the stone that I had in my heart, and He was able to get in there and start breaking down those stones. And so today is, for me, kind of a good one, because I am so grateful for second chances and third chances. So if I'm grateful and I have a gratitude of attitude about anything, it's that I get to be here with you now and not still in prison for the things that I've done. So I am extremely grateful for Jesus. So last week, let's do a little recap. This is part two of my sermon from last week, 2 weeks sermon. It says, the recap of last week's sermon, living with gratitude in all things, we talked about. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 24, we talked about giving thanks in all things by exploring how the Apostle Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to embrace gratitude, joy, and peace, even amidst hardship. Man, isn't that hard? That is so hard. When things are not going the way you want it, you're still supposed to come to God and be thankful and grateful. I've also learned that we serve a big God. And sometimes you can go to Him shaking your fist at Him. You know why? Because He would rather you go to Him in your anger or your gratitude and then not come to Him at all. So that is such an important part of this, knowing that our God is bigger than your anger. He's bigger than your addictions. He's bigger than your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits. So Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians to embrace gratitude, joy, and peace. We looked at the foundation of joy, which is cultivated in community. And as we encourage each other, we talked about as the body of Christ, the church comes together, we encourage each other, we lift each other up. And Paul also talks about honoring those who are in leadership above us, the leaders of our church. And I keep saying it every week, praise the leaders in our church, because they've been running this and being faithful and serving this church for years, waiting for the right person to walk through those doors as their new pastor. This joy that we talked about is relational. It's not circumstantial. We also discussed finding gratitude amidst imperfected people. Who are those people? The sandpaper people. The sandpaper people. God puts people in our life that's like sandpaper. Why? Because the people who are sandpaper rough out our edges. They smooth them out. So we can learn with imperfect people, learning to appreciate others as they are, while trusting that God is doing transformative work in their life. We use the example of Jesus restoring Peter after he denied Jesus three times before he went to the cross. We see how Jesus showed grace and patience with Peter even when he did wrong. And finally, we touched on the power of persistent prayer and its sustaining joy and peace in our lives. Daniel, in the lion's den, consistent prayer life connects us to God's presence, giving us strength and hope in any situation, even in a lion's den. Together, these truths remind us that God, the master weaver, is crafting a beautiful tapestry in your life, even when the threads seemed all tangled up. This week, we're going to continue to uncover how joy is rooted in the... We're going to continue to uncover how the joy is rooted in the eternal, not the temporary, temporal. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What do you mean by eternal meaning? I don't know if you know this, but God doesn't change. He's not confused over your situation. He's not confused about anything. Here's even, let this blow your mind for a minute. He does not change the way he thinks about you. He can't love you any more or any less than he already does. Let that sink in for a minute. He loves you. You could be on your worst day, and he will love you just the same as the day he loves you on your best day. That's earth-shattering. That's life-changing right there. And then the temporal meaning is temporary things are ever-changing. Where our God never changes, our circumstances change. The world around us is constantly changing. Our relationships are even changing. Thanksgiving is a time to reflect on the blessings in our lives. But what happens when our lives feel more bitter than sweet? Right? What if the circumstances of today feel too heavy to even bear? In John, we're going to be in John 16 through 33. I am not going to read all those verses because there's a lot there. I'm going to pick some out of there. So if you've got your Bibles, open it to John 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's some underneath your seats if you're interested. But we're a Bible-believing church. Amen. Everything we do stands on that book. There's no books outside of this book that we find our truth in. Right? This is inspired by God by several authors that have compiled these things, and there's no contradictions. You might be able to find one, come bring it to me, and we'll sit in my office and we'll dissect it. But I try to run the ramp of reason. I try to find out, is there a contradiction here? Why is this said? I love to get in there and just break things apart. But I'm telling you right now, we are a Bible-believing church. It's not what Pastor Jeremy says. It's what the Word of God says. Period. No other books. No other outsource, resource, anything. It's this right here is where we find our truth. So John gave you, trying to give you a few minutes to get to the book. But in John 16, Jesus gives us a roadmap to enjoy a joy that transcends our pain. It's rooted not in the temporary, but in the eternal. So the first part, my first bullet point, because you know I love bullet points already, right? You know it helps us to read. It helps us to remember certain things. And I do that because I have ADD. And I like to go down lots of rabbit holes. Nobody else? Amen. Yeah, there we go. Now I got some people. There we go. But so anyway, I'm going to start right here in verse 20. It says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Father in heaven, speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in John 16, Jesus speaks tenderly to his disciples. He's preparing them for the sorrows that they're about to face because he's going to the cross. He acknowledges their grief, but gives them a profound promise. Their sorrow will turn to joy, a joy that no one can take away. Through this passage, Jesus reveals that the pain is not wasted. Pain has a power to bring purpose and transformation. Because if you're hard-headed like me, I learn best through difficult situations than I do when everything is going Right. We're going to get to that. I don't want to jump the gun here, but it's a megaphone. Think of it that way. Your pain can be a megaphone for God trying to get your attention. Something that I like to say, being a person who's been in recovery for 10 years now, we have a saying that says, God never wastes a hurt. He will never waste a hurt. We can have pain with a purpose. Jesus uses a mother in labor. The pain is undeniable. It's intense. Well, I don't know. You moms know. I've seen it. It looks pretty bad. The pain is undeniable. It's intense. It's overwhelming. It's all-consuming. In that moment, it probably feels endless. Yes, as soon as her baby is placed in her arms, the anguish fades. There's joy in the pain. As soon as the baby is placed in her arms, the anguish fades, overwhelmed by the joy of new life. The pain wasn't meaningless. It was a pathway to something beautiful. This is the metaphor that Jesus used to help his disciples understand their journey of sorrow and joy. Their grief at his death would be real and profound, but it would give way to an unimaginable joy at his resurrection. A joy rooted in new life, victory over death, and the eternal hope that only comes through Christ. Hear me. Pain and hardship are universal to all of us. It's part of the human experience. Get that. It's part of the human experience. Jesus had to go through everything that we go through in order to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. He had to go through this stuff. But what if the pain has a purpose? Jesus offers a transformative perspective on all this. The struggle we endure can lead to redemption and joy. He doesn't promise a life free from pain. How many people in here have had a life of no pain? I'll say it again. If you do, I'll throw another worship song at the end, and you can come right to the altars, and you can confess that to Jesus. I'm serious here. We got so many people that are being lied to saying that they're good people. There's only one good person, and that's Jesus. In order for him to sympathize and have a heart after us, he had to go through everything that we went through. The resurrection is proof that pain can be turned into hope, despair into life, and death into victory. Jesus invites all to experience this unshakable joy. All. The key to enduring sorrow is trust. And I know that's hard. I've been hurt a lot in my life, and it's hard for me to trust people. Let alone trust a God that I can't see. A person in the form of Jesus as a human, as a man, to trust what he says, it's not going to lead me to death and sorrow and pain. Trust is hard. But trusting that God is present in your pain and that he is working all things for your good is the start of transformation. It's what we call faith. Trusting in the things that we cannot see. How do you explain faith? Well, faith is like, I can explain it really simple. Go outside last night. It was windy. It was really windy. And I went outside and the wind was blowing, but I couldn't see it. But I seen the effects of it. the trees blowing, we had our fire pit going, and I seen the flames going to one way. I was trying to cook, you know, s'mores. I couldn't do it because the wind was blowing. So faith is like that. It's something that you can't see, but you see the effects of it. When somebody goes out of the way to help a homeless person, or goes out of the way to help a person who struggles with addiction, or a person who needs a little help with their finances, or somebody whose marriage is crumbling and falling apart, that is the act of faith. We are trusting that if we put ourselves in that position, we're having faith that God is going to use us to help that person. It's the effects. Faith is an action that happens. We see the effects of it, but we can't physically see it. So gratitude is like, so even in their hardships, the key to enduring sorrow is trust. Trusting that God is present in your pain and that he is working all things for your good. Even in your hardship, we can practice gratitude. Oh, I said it. Practice. That means you have to do something. You can't just sit back and expect God to do everything for you. Because if he did everything for you, guess what? You wouldn't need him. You wouldn't worship him. You wouldn't come to his feet, to the foot of the cross. You wouldn't come because everything's nice. That's why pain is so important to understand, because it's in our pain that we finally say, I need you. We find ourselves praying more often in our pain and in our struggles and in our strongholds and when things aren't going good. But when everything's going great, we find ourselves not praying as much. I'm just give it to you guys the way I experience it. I'm talking about me here. I don't think I'm the only one. So gratitude in action. Take time this week to thank God for his presence, even in the moments of despair, even in the moments of the good and the bad and everything in between. Reflect on a past struggle and where God brought healing and transformation. Go back to the day that God was faithful and remind yourself of that. And trust that he'll do it again. We need to have a perspective change. When life feels overwhelming, remember that the image, remember that image of the mother in labor. The struggle is not the end. It's the beginning of something even greater. John promises, so we got to have an unshakable joy in Christ. Unshakable. Jesus promises in John 16:22, and it's clear. He says, you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Sorrow is part of the journey, but it's not the final destination. The joy Jesus offers is eternal, it's unshakable, and it's rooted in his victory over sin and death. It's because of the cross that we can have joy. Through him, our pain has purpose, and our journey leads to an everlasting joy. Will you trust him to transform your sorrow into something beautiful? My wife told me not to do it. She's laughing. You have to understand, even in the moment when I was in a car accident and a 20-year-old man lost his life because of my addictions and because of my lifestyle, God is taking that pain that I have been through and using it for his glory. Because of that traumatic day, I was given a second chance to do something with my life. So the pain that I experienced then is what drives me today. So I can go back to those days and look at those days and remind myself where I come from and remind myself that God, I still don't know why, but I do, why he would choose somebody like me to be up here and to teach you and to be a pastor and all of that. I still am in awe over it because I am not equipped for that, but he equips the call. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's all about him. So pain, that pain has caused purpose in my life today. But you got to allow him. We can cover it, we can bury it, we can forget it, and never do anything with it. But if we give it to him, surrender it to him, His mercies and grace are new every day. They'll take you down roads that you never thought possible. So through him, our pain has purpose, and our joy leads to an everlasting joy. Will you trust him? That's my question. My second point, isolation in the midst of struggles. And John's, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I like to talk about struggles. I like to talk about things that are difficult, that we don't like to talk about. You know, we go to church and we say, hey, how's it going? Everything's good. That's not why we exist here as a body, as a church. If you look at me funny and I ask you how you're doing, I'm going to say no. Really, how are you doing? Because I want to know. If something's going on, I want to know. If there's something I can be praying about for you, I want to know. But if you keep it to yourself, then there's nothing that we can do as a family of believers to help you. In John 16:32, Jesus prepared his disciples for a moment of profound loneliness and fear. He predicted that they will scatter, leaving him alone in the most difficult hour of his earthly life. Jesus, all alone, after spending 3 years with his disciples, yet Jesus declares a profound truth. He says, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Have you ever struggled with isolation? I think we all have at some point. Shame can cause isolation. Guilt can cause isolation. I've done something bad, so I'm going to cover up and hide inside. You know, it's funny because you can go to Vegas. We're by Chicago. You can go there, and some of the most loneliest people are the ones who live in the big cities. Because they have millions of people around them, but they have no connection with the people around them. So they feel isolated inside, and that causes depression. And depression causes us to go down into the holes that we never want to go into, right? I'm going to do some sermons on mental health. A huge advocate for mental health. Isolation can cause that sort of feeling in you. So he predicted that they will scatter. So Jesus is telling the disciples for a moment of profound loneliness, fear. He's predicted that they will scatter, leaving him alone in the most difficult hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. Yet Jesus declares, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So get this, even in his darkest moment, Jesus demonstrated an unshakable trust in the presence of God. This message assures us that no matter how isolated you feel, you're never truly alone. I wish it was pitch black in here, but you'll get the point. I had to pick the desert because I like the desert and I'm new to the desert. But imagine being out in the desert out here, out by the trails, and your car breaks down, and you're all alone, you have no cell service, and it's pitch black. And fear sets in, uncomfortableness sets in, uncertainty sets in, and it gets to the point where the fear gets so bad because now you hear the coyotes out in the distance howling and you can't see anything. But then you remember in your car that you have a lantern. But this lantern doesn't shine light on everything. It only shines light on your next step. That's where we trust God. God is are light. And all we've got to do is take one step with him and another step. And you'll notice as you continue to trust him, as he's your light, you will be able to see what's in front of you little bits at a time. Did you know that if we tried to figure out everything that God wanted to do, I think our brains would blow up. We couldn't handle it. So that's why he gives us little steps at a time. He wants to build a relationship. He wants to build our trust with him. But it's not enough to show you your next step. With each step you take, the light moves with you, guiding you through that darkness. Now picture Jesus in his darkest hour. He knew the disciples were scattered and going to leave him, but he held on to the truth that the Father was with him. Like the lantern in the desert, God's presence doesn't remove the darkness, but it provides enough light for Jesus to take the next step, even as he faced a cross. Even in our darkest moments, God's presence is the light that never leaves us. Like Jesus, we are truly never alone. You don't have to face life alone. Abandonment and isolation are some of the hardest experiences that all humans have to go through. A loss of a loved one, loss of a job, betrayal by a friend, close friend. We all go through it at some point. We've all felt them at some point. Whether it's a moment of loss and fear, it doesn't matter. Jesus offers a relationship with you that will never go away. And you'll never be forgotten. Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned. His best friends abandoned him. Peter denied him. Yet Jesus also knows the peace that comes by being in the presence of his Father. Jesus' invitation is clear. You don't have to face life's battles alone any longer. Amen? I'm telling you do not have to face them any longer alone. When you put your trust in him, you gain the assurance of God's constant presence, a peace that anchors you even in times of loneliness. We need to lean into God's presence. Jesus' example teaches us to draw strength from God's presence, especially when life feels isolating. His words remind us that even when others fail or abandon us, we can lean into God by doing these three things. Ready? Got your pens, notes? First one, prayer. We talked about it last week. Take your strongholds, your feelings, your heart to God in prayer. Speak to him openly. You're not going to offend him. You can be you. You don't have to have the perfect words when you're praying to him. You don't have to have the perfect posture. Well, surrender is a good posture, right? I mean, but you don't even have to do that. Did you know that God loves you so much that you don't even have to get dressed in the morning to get into the presence of God? You can wear your sweats and your socks and a t-shirt. But would you do that for the President of the United States? Would you do that for the person that you admire and love that's famous? Wouldn't you go take a shower, maybe two or three, put your best clothes on, be all nervous because you're about to meet the coolest person in your life? Guess what? That's how you should approach God. And you don't even have to take a shower first thing in the morning. Second one is through gratitude. When loneliness creeps in, focus on the blessings that remind you of God's faithfulness. Scripture, worship, and even taking time to enjoy his beautiful creation. Some of my best times, I'll say it, and I'll probably won't be the last time, is when we go out into his creation and spend time in it and have gratefulness. Like, again, mountains where I'm like, we were coming back from Mesquite, right? And I'm like, I don't think I'm ever going to get bored with the mountains. I got bored with the cornfields. I don't think I'm going to get bored with the mountains. Acknowledge his goodness, his greatness. If you need proof that there is a God and you're in this room, just look around you. You don't have to look very far to see the proof. This building stands because a person built it. There's your evidence that this is a building and somebody built it. Look around you out in creation. There's your evidence that there's a creator to all of that. And joy is creation. Gratitude shifts our perspective and helps us sense God's nearness. And through community. While God is always with us, he's always he always provides community through his church. Seek out the support and love of fellow believers who can walk alongside you. Get involved. Ask to join a volunteer team. Serve in the kids' ministry. Launch a small group. Be a greeter. Help the tech team. Can we give the tech team a hand clap? Woo! She's shaking her head. Going. Just get involved. And remember this. Nothing changes if nothing changes. You want something different in your life? You're here seeking something different? If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same results. Nothing changes unless nothing changes. God's faithful presence. Jesus had such great confidence that in John 16:32, he says, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. This is an invitation to trust the same truth. Life struggles may scatter your friends and your family, but God's presence is unchanging. It's eternal. Like when you feel like you're in the desert, lost at night, we can find hope in the assurance that he is our light and that we're never truly alone. If you're in here today and you're trying to seek some hope, something new, Jesus offers a relationship where loneliness is replaced by the comfort of God's presence. This is an invitation to rest in the promise that no matter what the day brings you, God walks with you. He walks with us, lighting our way. Will you trust his faithfulness and lean into his presence today? The reality of trouble and the promise of victory. In John 16:33, Jesus speaks honestly about life's challenges. So this isn't like something that he was like, Jesus didn't say, you accept me, everything's going to be rainbows and butterflies, cloud experience. He says, in this world, you will have troubles. You will. These words resonated with everyone who has faced pain, loss, hardship, and uncertainty. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He follows with a triumphant declaration. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Come on, he has overcome the world. If you're not grateful about anything, you need to be grateful about that. Because we know whose dominion this is, right? Just look around. You see his work everywhere. Chaos. Disorder, uncertainty, that's not from God. This is a promise that transforms despair into hope. Jesus' victory over sin on the cross, his death, and the world assures us that no matter what we face, the end of the story is already written. And it is one of triumph. I was going to do a story here about the Avengers. My wife said I probably shouldn't do it because nobody... I was going to do the Avengers with Thanos and the Avengers, and they lose in the first video, and in the second video, they're all like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, they're all sad and all that stuff. But I found a better one than the Avengers. David and Goliath. Did you know that already? You knew it. You knew it. I know you knew it. David and Goliath, this story illustrates the reality of trouble and a promise of victory. The Israelite army faced a terrifying challenge. The Philistine giant, Goliath, his size, strength, and the taunts left even the bravest soldiers paralyzed with fear. This was a moment of great trouble for God's people. They saw no way to overcome such an overwhelming enemy. Their eyes couldn't even leave the giant obstacle in front of them. Get this, they could not leave the focus of that giant man in front of them and did not know what they were going to do. That's important to know that. They couldn't take their eyes off the obstacle. Then came David, little shepherd boy, young shepherd boy, armed with nothing but a sling and five stones and his unwavering faith in God. While the others focus on the giant's strength, David declared, "The battle is the Lord's." How many of you need to declare that today in your own life? You're going through something right now and you need to say, you know what? God, this is your battle. If you're anything like me, I'm a fixer. I have codependent behaviors, and I like to fix things. And I have learned that sometimes I need to step back because I can mess up what God's already trying to do. If I just step back and trust Him, His way is a lot better than my way. The battle is the Lord's. That's in 1 Samuel 17:47. David chose to take his eyes off the problem and put them on the one who could save them. How many of you need to take your eyes off the problem and put it on the one who can fix it? We're distracted by the obstacle. David chose to take his eyes off the problem and put them on the one who could save. With one stone, guided by God, David defeated Goliath, securing a miraculous victory for Israel. I can say this because it's in the Bible. I don't know if you've like read through the Old Testament stories, but I love them because they're like, he didn't just like whip him in the head with a rock and knock him out. He went over there and chopped his head off. There's some really cool stories in the Bible. It's not boring, I promise you. It looks big. It's intimidating because it's big. But, I mean, it's cool. Chopped his head off. The Israelite army represents the reality of trouble we face in our life. Challenges that seem like they are too much to handle. David's faith in God, God's power mirrors Jesus' promises. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Like David's victory over Goliath, through the world may bring trouble, Jesus assures us that his ultimate victory. We can live with confidence and hope because we know Jesus is the ultimate hero. He's the ultimate hero. And has already secured the victory over sin and death in the world. Life can often feel final, defeating, lack of purpose. And you might even think that you don't even deserve any better. But Jesus offers a greater perspective. His victory over sin and death invites you to share in the peace and joy that outlast any trial. When you place your faith in Him, you gain not just hope for today, but assurance for an eternal future. One decision today could change everything. Not just here, but there. No matter how overwhelming life may seem, you can rest in the truth that Jesus has felt everything that you have and has overcome every obstacle that you face. John 16:33 calls us to live with a perspective shaped by Jesus' triumph. His victory can change how we view our present struggles and our eternal future by these three things. Shift your focus to the eternal. Temporary struggles can feel consuming, but Jesus reminds us to keep looking beyond them. Fix your eyes on his promise, joy, peace, and eternal life. Second one, practice gratitude for his victory. When life feels overwhelming, let gratitude for Jesus' triumph anchor your heart. Remember that he has already conquered sin and death. And the third one, live boldly. Live boldly in hope. Because Jesus has won, we can face life's challenges with courage. His victory frees us to live joyfully. Share the gospel boldly. Walk in confidence, knowing that nothing can separate you from his love. If the evil one's under attack, you say, nuh-uh, not today. I belong to the high king. And you tell him to get back. Confidence. Stand strong. We talked about it. And then the champion song. Did you know John 16:33 offers a profound truth about through trouble is inevitable, defeat is not. You're only defeated if you stay down. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book, The Problem of Pain. And as I talked about this earlier, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Jesus' death and resurrection have already secured the ultimate victory. Like the story of David and Goliath, those triumphs is assured that we can face life's challenges with the words, "The battle is the Lord's," knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. This is an invitation to share in the victory and the eternal hope Jesus offers. It is a call to live with gratitude and boldness, knowing that no challenge can overcome the victory Christ has already won for you. Will you take heart and rest in his triumph today? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy isn't about denying life's hardships. It's about recognizing that those hardships don't have the final say. Sometimes we can get caught up in that we believe it to be true. Well, you know, I was this way, and my dad always told me that I wasn't worth anything and I was never going to amount to nothing, and it still can affect you today. Jesus. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving, let's remember that true joy is found not in the fleeting things of this world, but in the eternal promise of God. While he doesn't promise a life free from challenges, he assures you that you will never face them alone. In your weakness, in my weakness, he will be our strength. In our sorrow, he will bring joy. If you felt the weight of life's struggles pressing in against your spirit, longing for something more, more peace, more purpose, more joy, know this. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has overcome the world, and he is offering you a life transformed by his unending love. If you're searching for hope in a world and you only find disappointment, I'd invite you to give Jesus a try. Give him a try. Nothing to lose, but everything to gain. Unlike anything temporary, he is our eternal hope. For today, for tomorrow, and forever. You never have to have all the, you don't even have to have the answers right now. You just need to bring a willing heart and a mustard seed of faith. You know what a mustard seed is? I mean, it is eaty, beaty, beaty, beaty. Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. Aren't you tired of doing things on your own strength? Doesn't that get exhausting? Today, each and every single one of you stand at a crossroad. You can continue to navigate life on your own, or you can accept the open arms of the one who's already won the ultimate victory for you. Jesus is standing at the door. He's standing at the door of your heart, gently knocking, gently calling you to open that door. He wants to come in. Let him fill your life with peace that surpasses all understanding. A joy that is unshakable and a hope that is forever. This is your moment today. There's a divine appointment right here today. With every head bowed, every eye shut. Every head bowed, every eye shut. I ask you to say yes to the life God has for you. Surrender your heart to Him and watch as He transforms your trials into triumph and your burdens into blessings. Jesus is waiting to walk this journey with you. He's been waiting for this very moment to show you how deeply He loves you. No matter what you've done today or yesterday or 20 or 30 years ago, it doesn't matter. He wants to free you from your guilt, your shame, your pain, and clean you and make you new. Today is the day for everything to change in your life. Every head bowed, every eye shut. If that's you today, nobody's looking, I'm not calling you out. Slide your hand up so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. And I want you guys to repeat this prayer with me. Maybe you didn't raise your hand because it's nervous and you're not sure and you just don't know. All you got to do is say this prayer with me in your heart. You can say it right after I say it. Mean it in your heart. Say, God, man, I want what God wants. I don't want what I want anymore because God's blessings are so much better than mine. So after me, Lord Jesus. Come on, I can't hear you. Lord Jesus, I come to you today just as I am. I bring my struggles, my doubt, and my brokenness. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I surrender my life to you. I ask for your peace, your hope, and joy. Walk with me and guide me. Today I choose to trust you and follow you. Thank you for loving me and giving me a new life. In your name I pray, amen. Let's celebrate God. Come on. God is good. If you've given your life to Jesus, your next step is baptism. Man, we love baptisms, right? Woo! Baptisms. Talk to me after service. If you prayed this prayer, take heart. You have made the most important decision of your life. The simplest and the most important. It's not difficult. We figure that out as we walk with Jesus. Right now, you just give your life to Him. You are not alone. Jesus is with you now, and He will never let you go. Next week, we're going to start a four-part series leading up to Christmas. And it is, I'm so excited, the questions of Christmas. Understanding our beliefs as Christians. I'm going to talk about why we celebrate Christmas. How do Matthew and Mark, or how does Matthew and Luke and the Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus' birth. We're going to go into Old Testament, find prophecy, go back that way. We're going to talk about how we can use the idea of Satan, or not Satan, Santa Claus. I guess that'd work a little bit. I want to equip you. How we can use Santa Claus to teach our children, friends, about generosity. We're going to talk about generosity, because that's what that season is. And who are the Magi? We're going to unpack some cool stuff for you. Are you guys ready? So invite some friends. We're going to talk about Jesus, his birth. We're going to celebrate it. And I'm hoping to give you some insight about his birth and Christmas that you know might have never heard or talked to you before. Stick around for a little bit. We got some fellowship afterwards. We'd love for you guys to hang out and get to know you. Again, if this is your first time here, thank you for coming. I'm usually not this long-winded. No, I get excited. You guys are amazing. If you're new with us, take that card, fill it out. I'd love to reach out to you sometime this week. Hang out with us, snacks and coffee and drinks afterwards. We love you guys. We will see you next week for the beginning of our Christmas service. Sound good? And don't forget, Tuesday, 6 o'clock, Thanksgiving right here. Sound good? Father, thank you so much for every person you brought in this room. Thank you for ears to hear. Mold our hearts, change us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.